this evening, if you would please turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 34 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And keep in mind, at this point in the history of the southern kingdom of Judah, judgment is at the door. I mean, you can hear the footsteps of the coming judgment fast approaching for the southern kingdom of Judah. In fact, it's probably some like 35 years or so away. The northern kingdom of Israel has been in captivity maybe for 80 years now. The Assyrians came against them in 721 BC, and God brought judgment upon the northern kingdom because of their idolatry. And they refused to repent. They refused to get right with God. And you know, you would think that the southern kingdom of Judah would learn that lesson, that they would see what happened with their sister up in the northern kingdom of Israel. But they didn't. And God's going to bring judgment upon Judah. But before that happens, there's going to be one last spiritual revival that's going to take place. And that's going to be under King Josiah. One last chance for the people to get right before God before He pours out His judgment upon them. And so with that said, let's just begin reading in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And we're going to start in verse 1 and see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study His Word. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Now, the question is, why was Josiah such a good king? Because he walked in the ways of the Lord. I mean, that's the key. He didn't turn to the left or to the right. He stayed focused on the Lord, straight ahead. And I think that's a great lesson for us to follow, because there are so many things that distract us in this life. We need to stay focused on the Lord. We need to keep looking at Him and walking accordingly. Ed was telling me tonight that he has a friend who had the gift of evangelism. He talked with people and they get saved. Like I said a few Sundays ago, you know, a guy comes out of the bathroom and three people in the bathroom got saved. I mean, it's unbelievable. And that's, this guy had this gift. And then he got into gambling. And it's not talking about the Lord anymore. It's talking about justifying why gambling's okay. And you see, that's a distraction. And that's just what the devil loves to do. He loves to distract us. And some things are not necessarily bad. Gambling, I don't think, is good, especially when this guy's lost a lot of money. It's not a good thing. But there are a lot of things that are not bad, but they're a distraction to us. They take us away from the focus of the Lord. And when I shared with you before, when I was a lot younger, I ran a lot. I mean, I ran, you know, 6-8 miles a day. And it takes a lot of time to do that. And one day the Lord showed me, He said, you know what, you're spending way too much time running. And it's taking time away from me, spending time with the Lord. And that was a wake-up call for me, because running's not bad, it's not evil, but it's a distraction. I'm not saying we shouldn't exercise, that's not the issue. It's just, how much effort are you putting into it? When I was training for a marathon, I'd run 10, 12, 15 miles. And you know, it's not like driving in a car, it takes a little time to run that far. And so don't be distracted. Josiah stayed focused. Well, look at verse 3. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which were above them he cut down. And the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images he broke in pieces and made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, as far as Naphtali and all around with axes. When he had broken down the altars and the wooden images, had beaten the carved images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. So Josiah became king at 8 years of age. When he turned 16, he began to seek the Lord with all of his heart. And God's working upon this young man. By the time he's 20, he's purging the land of the false worship that his grandfather Manasseh had started before he got saved. And all his father Amon had done. They had filled the land with evil. Josiah is removing that garbage from the land. And Josiah wants everyone to know what he thinks of these false worship places and those who sacrifice to these gods, and he destroys them. He grinds them into dust. He takes the dust, pours it over the graves of those who are sacrificing to these false gods. The king was leading the way in showing what was wrong and what was right. It was by his example he's going to lead the people back to God. The problem today is when we come against the false teaching in the church, what are we called? Oh, you're so unloving, right? And it's amazing to see the false doctrine that pours into the church today, and the leaders, many of them are just silent. In fact, many of them are embracing these false doctrines. We need to tear down those false worship structures, bring down those idols, and turn back to the true and living God. Look at even Willow Creek now, how far they've gone. They've removed themselves from an organization that was to help homosexuals come straight, to come to the Lord. They pulled out. Why? Because they're pro-homosexual now. Well, again, when you don't stick to the Bible, you can believe anything, right? And you see, we're called homophobes, haters. No, I don't hate homosexuals, and I don't hate adulterers, and I don't hate liars or cheaters. I hate their sin. I love the sinner, just as God does. You see, they got it wrong. And the reason they have it wrong is because they want to make us look like we're bad people. We're not. We love them too much. And God loves them too much so that He died for them. Now, in verse 5, we see what Josiah did as the fulfillment of a prophecy that was made some 300 years earlier, back in 1 Kings chapter 13. And to kind of set the stage for this prophecy, keep in mind, during that time, and even now, the kingdom's divided. Rehoboam to the south, and Jeroboam to the north. And Jeroboam was concerned, because in the northern kingdom of Israel, they didn't have a temple. They didn't have a worship center. So he was afraid that his people would go down to the temple to worship the true and living God, and they would stay there, and he would lose people, and his kingdom would deteriorate. So what he does is he makes two golden calves. He sets one up in Dan, up in the north, and he sets one up in Bethel, in the southern part of the land, for the people to worship the true and living God, this golden calf. And you can turn over to 1 Kings chapter 13, just for a second here. We're going to pick up in verse 1 of 1 Kings 13. Listen to what we're told. "And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense." Keep in mind, Jeroboam is the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. "Then he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David. And on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you." Now, here in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, here's that fulfillment. God names him by name 300 years before he's even born, before this takes place. Now, another thing I really like about Josiah is he goes into the northern kingdom to help bring reform there. Keep in mind, the northern kingdom of Israel is in captivity. The Assyrians have taken them into captivity. They left the poor, the weak, the sick in the land. But Josiah wants to bring them back to God. He destroys the false worship places, all these pagan worship places in the northern kingdom. And he goes as far as Naphtali in the north. He wanted all of God's people, not only in his kingdom, but even the children of Israel who were in the northern kingdom, to get right with the Lord. I mean, that is the right kind of heart to have, to bring people to Jesus, to destroy the false worship practices, to bring them to nothing so that they can see Jesus. Because you know what? So many people have a hard time seeing Jesus because of all the other garbage that's in the way. And it's simple. Let them see Jesus. Well, look at verse 8. "In the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. When they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, they delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites who kept the doors had gathered from the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, from all the remnant of Israel, from all Judah and Benjamin, and which they had brought back to Jerusalem. Then they put it in the hand of the foreman who had the oversight of the house of the Lord. And they gave it to the workmen who worked in the house of the Lord to repair and restore the house. They gave it to the craftsmen and builders to buy hewn stone and timber for beams and to floor the houses which the kings of Judah had destroyed. And the men did the work faithfully. Their overseers were Jahath and Obadiah, the Levites of the sons of Merari, and Zechariah and Meshullam of the sons of the Kohathites to supervise. Others of the Levites, all of whom were skillful with instruments of music, were over the burden bearers and were overseers of all who did work in any kind of service. And some of the Levites were scribes, officers, and gatekeepers. So Josiah cleansed the land, first of all, in the northern kingdom of Israel and in his kingdom, the southern kingdom of Judah, from idolatry. And now he's 26 years old. He's going to go to the house of God, the place of worship, and fix that up. And the temple at this point was in disrepair. 75 years of abuse. Manasseh reigned for 55 years. He desecrated the temple. You know, he only turned to the Lord at the end of his life. He never fully repaired the temple. His son Amon reigned for 2 years, and he was wicked. He did all kinds of evil before the Lord. Now, 18 years into the reign of Josiah, he's ready to repair the temple. And Shaphan goes throughout all Judah and even into Israel, the northern kingdom, collecting money for the restoration of the temple. Now, I don't know how much money the people in the northern kingdom had. I mean, they were devastated. Most of them were in captivity. But they did give to this project. And he brings the money to Hilkiah, the high priest. And now this massive restoration project begins. And they're going to remove the garbage. They're going to repair that which was broken. They're going to restore the house of God to a place of worship. And again, we can look at this in the church in general, how there's so much garbage that's been brought into the church that it needs to be removed. But what about in our own lives? I mean, are our lives so cluttered with all kinds of garbage, things of this world, idols, that we need to clean house and return to the Lord to develop that heart of worship all over, to fall in love with Jesus again? That can happen even in our own lives, guys, and it needs to be dealt with. But look at verse 14. Now when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. So Shaphan carried the book to the king, bringing the king word, saying, all that was committed to your servants, they are doing. And they have gathered the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen. Now, how many of you have ever misplaced something? We all have, man. We all have. I mean, especially things that are precious to us, like car keys. You know, where did I put those things? I know I had them. And it's easy for things to get lost in the clutter of other things, to get lost in the garbage. And this is what happened with the Word of God. And Hilkiah finds a copy of the book of Moses, the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, Genesis to Deuteronomy. And he brings the Word of God to the king. Now, in many churches today, the Word of God has been lost in the garbage of this world. And we end up having the philosophies of men, psychology, and all this other garbage, this new spirituality. Even Rick Warren is down this path of moving people away from the Word of God and filling their lives with all kinds of garbage. Listen to what he says. He calls this the New Reformation. He said, I'm looking for a second Reformation. The first Reformation of the church 500 years ago was about beliefs. This one is going to be about behavior. The first one was about creeds. This one is going to be about deeds. It's not going to be about what does the church believe, but about what the church is doing. Now, it does sound good on the surface, though. I mean, yeah, we need to be doing the things of God. But when you get down to it, it's wrong. You see, a reformation that gives more credence to works and deeds than beliefs and doctrines is flawed right from the get-go. That's the problem. Here's the thing. We're putting the cart in front of the horse. Because with proper beliefs and doctrine, guess what? Work and deeds will follow. What ends up happening is we put works and deeds before our beliefs and doctrine as we're doing the work without the Lord. We're doing unbiblical things, like establishing the kingdom of God on this earth, like God needs our help. I know He's going to set up the kingdom. He is going to set up the kingdom, not me. We are not going to make this world Christian. In fact, look at it now. There are less Christians going to church today than ever before because they're so complacent, they don't care anymore. And so, are we having people do works for what? To enter into heaven? I don't know. Because if you don't have the right doctrine, all the good works you're going to do, are they going to lead people to Jesus? No. You have to have the right information. You have to know who God is. You have to know who Jesus is. Beliefs and doctrine are that important. And I guarantee you, works and deeds will follow if you are given the right beliefs and doctrine, if you are taught those things. because good deeds are not always an indication of true godliness. That's the reality. In fact, Paul in Colossians 2, verses 8 through 10 warns us. He said, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." You see, we need to rediscover that which has been lost, and that's the Word of God. It's that important. In fact, throughout history, you can see it in the Scriptures, and you can see it even today, when the Word of God is recovered and spread, spiritual revival follows. We want spiritual revival apart from the Word of God. It's not going to happen. And it could begin as simply as it did in the days of Josiah. One man who finds the Word of God, reads the Word of God, believes the Word of God, spreads the Word of God. You know, may we be those people, right? They have such a joy for the Word of God that we are excited. And other people see it and they want to have what we have. And it's all Jesus, man. All Jesus. Well, verse 18 says, "Then Shaphan, the scribe, told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, Go inquire of the Lord for me, and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book." So, as the book of the law is brought to Josiah, as he read it, he tears his clothes. You think, really? Why are you tearing your clothes? You should be excited the Word of God was found. Well, as you read the Word of God, what happens is conviction in your heart. You see the error in your life. You see the things that need to be changed. And that's what Josiah saw. He understood why judgment was coming upon them. In fact, Paul in Romans said in Romans 3:20, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." And Josiah rightly recognized that not only did he stand guilty before God, but so did the nation. And Josiah wanted Hilkiah and his men to inquire of God what they should do next. They knew they were guilty. What are we going to do? Their sin's exposed. Now we need direction. What are we going to do about this? Turn over to Hebrews for a minute. Hebrews chapter 4. Listen to what Paul says about the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 12. "For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." You see, the Word of God is not only living, it is also powerful. If we apply it to our lives, it will transform us. If we allow the Spirit of God, in accordance with the Word of God, to work in our lives, we can harden ourselves to what God wants to do. But God wants us to be open. Well, back in 2 Chronicles 34, look at verse 22. "So Hilkiah and those the king had appointed went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokath, the son of Hasra, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter. And they spoke to her to that effect. Then she answered them, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, Tell the man who sent you to me, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book which they have been read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger. Therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place and not be quenched. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord in this manner, you shall speak to him, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place and its inhabitants. So they brought back word to the king." Now, keep in mind that Jeremiah was a prophet during this time, okay? And they didn't go to Jeremiah. Isn't that interesting? He sends Hilkiah and his men to Huldah, the prophetess, to inquire what they should do next. How come? I think the Lord led them in that direction. I think that they just didn't do this on their own. And when you listen to what this prophetess said, there's some powerful words there. I mean, imagine someone like her today. As they inquire of her, she tells them that judgment of God is coming because of their wickedness. And Josiah is going to be spared because he had a heart for God. Now, we talk about judgment today, and again, people say, oh, come on, really? Those are just natural disasters. Hey, I don't think they're all natural disasters. Isn't God in control of everything? And I don't always understand why certain areas get hit harder than others. I don't. But I know God does bring judgment in many forms. And tragically, with this revival of Josiah, the people's hearts aren't really into it, as we're going to see. In fact, many people just kind of jumped on the bandwagon because that was the thing to do. In fact, Jeremiah points out in Jeremiah 3:10, "And yet for all her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord." You see, it wasn't real. It was a false appearance. It was half-heartedly. Not for Josiah, but for a lot of the people, it was a half-hearted effort on their part. And when Josiah dies, we're going to see that people just quickly turn away from the Lord because their heart was not right with God. In fact, in Jeremiah 7, God rebukes Judah for false loyalty. The temple was filled with people. They felt the temple was kind of their security blanket, you might say, their good luck charm. The rabbit's foot. I don't know how lucky it is for the rabbit, but you know what I mean. In fact, they cried out, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." That was where their trust was in, not in the Lord. And how many people today put their trust in their churches? And I'm not picking on the Roman Catholic Church. I came out of the Roman Catholic Church. But you talk to people, and they will tell you they're not Christians, they're Roman Catholics. And their church is going to save them because it is the mother church, it is the right-on church. But do you hear anything about Jesus? In fact, a lot of times you talk to Roman Catholics about Jesus, they're like, hey, I don't want to talk about that. But talk about the Pope, you talk about Mary, everything's okay until you bring up Jesus. And that's exactly what's going on here. They're offering their children to the god Molech, burning them to death, and they're going to church or temple, right? And hey, Jeremiah, the temple of the Lord, this is going to protect us. How foolish that is. Because Jesus is the one who saves. It's Calvary Chapel doesn't even save you. Jesus saves you. You can't go to heaven and say, look, I'm a card-carrying member of Calvary Chapel. Because it's a forgery. I don't hand out cards. It's your relationship with Jesus. That's the bottom line. We're an instrument that God uses to bring people to Jesus, but it's all about Him. In fact, Jeremiah told him in Jeremiah 7:8, "Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit." You see? That was the problem. Well, look at verse 29. "Then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Thus Josiah removed all the abominations from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers." What a heart this guy had, Josiah. Think about it. He's told, look, you're okay. Judgment's not going to come in your day. It's going to come in future generations. He could have kicked back, stayed at home, did nothing, because he was okay. But he doesn't. He brings the people the Word of God. He's an example to them. And yet, maybe many didn't follow with a loyal heart, but it didn't stop Josiah from doing this work. He did all he could do, and he allowed God to do the rest. And that's what we should have. I mean, we don't save people like I said. God does. Our responsibility is to share our faith, to bring people to Jesus by the Word of God. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 19:13, occupy till I come. He didn't say sit around and do nothing. He said occupy. Give people the truths of God found in the Word of God. Oh yeah, but in America today, nobody wants to hear it. You know what? You don't know that. You don't know that. You don't know where people are at. You don't know how close they are from turning to the Lord. That's the great thing about our God. I mean, Art was telling me tonight about a friend of a friend, and he kind of refurbished his apartment buildings and homes and was renting to this woman, and he went in and explained the rules to her of how things were to go in this place, things to do, things not to do in here. And this woman had this very low-cut top. And he said, you know, look, I'm a Christian man, and I really appreciate if you would button up a little bit. And she did, and she said, you know, I'm a stripper, and I'm trying to get out of it, and I don't know how. Wow. And he shared the gospel with her. You see, you don't know, guys. Sometimes the least likely situation, and God opens a door. We don't know where people's hearts are at. We see the outward facade, and many times it is. It's just a facade, a hardness. I don't want to hear it. And yet they are listening, and they're watching. Be busy doing the work until He comes, or you go home to be with Him. And I think most of us, if not all of us, would love to see revival break out, true revival, before the Lord returns. But I'll tell you what, it is not going to happen through gimmicks or programs or entertainment, but by the teaching of God's Word. And I realize people say, oh, that's so simplistic. People don't want to hear that today. That's what they need to hear. I mean, how many kids growing up said, yeah, Mom, give me those vegetables because I just love them. None of them do. But as parents, we made our kids eat the vegetables because it was good for them, right? Well, as leaders, as pastors, as teachers, we give people what they need, not always what they want. And that's the Word of God. I love J. Vernon McGee. He kind of just lays it all out. He doesn't hold back. This is what he said. He said, a return to the Word of God brings revival. Nothing else will bring revival. What is wrong in our day? Why don't we see revival? Well, the reason is simple. The church has neglected the Word of God. Churches have tried every known gimmick and every kind of method. Nothing happens. Revival does not come that way. Revival comes when people return to the Word of God and find out what God has to say. My friend, let's be very candid and very matter-of-fact and very direct. I believe we could have a revival today, but first there must be a return to the Word of God to find out what God wants us to do. Then I believe there will be and there must be a total commitment to God on the part of God's people. There can be none of this half-hearted service which we see. There can be none of this business of trying to go with the world and trying to go with God. It is impossible to do both. There must be a clear-cut dedication of the heart and life to God. When that takes place, the Spirit of God is free to move. Amen. And I realize it seems simplistic, but you know what? It can happen. And it doesn't take a lot of people. It doesn't take people that are, you know, older. It could be a very young person, a middle-aged person, an older person. It doesn't matter. Joan of Arc left her mark on history by the time she died at age 19. 19! I was still trying to figure out, you know, how to do laundry at 19. Romulus founded the city of Rome when he was 20. St. Francis began his order at the age of 24. Patrick Henry said, give me liberty or give me death at 26 years of age. Napoleon conquered all of Europe by the time he was 26. Martin Luther ignited the Reformation at the age of 29. Alexander the Great conquered the known world by the time he was 30. Look at that. And can you imagine what God wants to do with people who are faithful to Him? The mighty works, the mighty deeds. And the key is, like Josiah said, I'm going to seek the Lord diligently. I'm going to get rid of the idols in my life. I'm going to rediscover the Word and see what God wants me to do. And I guess it can happen if we're serious about our relationship with the Lord. It's amazing what God can do. Now look at chapter 35, verse 1. Now Josiah kept a Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the first month. And he set the priests in their duties and encouraged them for the service of the house of the Lord. Then he said to the Levites who taught all Israel, who were holy to the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon the son of David, king of Israel, built. It shall no longer be a burden on your shoulders. Now serve the Lord your God and his people Israel. Prepare yourselves according to your father's houses, according to your divisions. Follow the written instructions of David, king of Israel, and the written instruction of Solomon his son. and stand in the holy place according to the divisions of the fathers' houses of your brethren, the lay people, and according to the divisions of the fathers' house of the Levites. So slaughter the Passover offerings, consecrate yourselves, and prepare them for your brethren, that they may do according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses." Here we're going to see Josiah have a Passover just like Hezekiah had done, to reinstitute it. It was not something that they did all the time. Why? We don't know. Partly because they weren't following the Lord, but there was a lot of other godly kings, and we don't read anything about the Passover. Hezekiah had one. Now we see Josiah. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was removed from the Holy of Holies during the apostasy, of course, and Josiah wants it placed where it belonged. In fact, Trapp said this, the whole idea behind this. He said, "The Hebrews tell us that the priest in those idolatrous times had carried the Holy Ark out of the temple, that it might not stand there among those heathenish idols, and conveyed it to the house of Shalom, who was uncle to the prophet Jeremiah and husband to the prophetess Huldah." So now they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into the Holy of Holies where it belonged. And Josiah's getting the priesthood in order, something David organized. Once a year, for 2 weeks, they would serve in the temple. And at the end of their service, they would go back to one of the 48 Levitical cities where they lived, spread out through the land of Israel, in the north and in the south. No one was more than a day's journey from a priest in the land of Israel. And Josiah's picking up on this. He's doing what David did, what Solomon did. In verse 7 it says, "Then Josiah gave the lay people lambs and young goats from the flock, all the Passover offerings for all who were present, to the number of 30,000, as well as 3,000 cattle. These were from the king's possessions, and his leaders gave willingly to the people, to the priests and to the Levites. Hilkiah, Zechariah, and Jehiel, rulers of the house of God, gave to the priests for the Passover offerings 2,600 from the flock and 300 cattle. Also Conaniah, his brothers Shemaiah and Nathanael, and Hashabiah, and Jael, and Jozabad, chief of the Levites, gave to the Levites for Passover offerings 5,000 from the flock and 500 cattle." So Josiah is giving out of his own resources here for this Passover celebration. He gave 30,000 lambs and young goats, 3,000 cattle for the fellowship and thank offerings. And we see the spiritual leaders also giving to the people. Now, how many times do you see that happen? You tend to see spiritual leaders taking from the people, looking to gain from them instead of being a servant. And as the people saw this, they gave freely. The leaders were an example to these people, and what a celebration. Look at verse 10. "So the service was prepared, and the priests stood in their places, and the Levites in their divisions according to the king's command. And they slaughtered the Passover offerings, and the priests sprinkled the blood with their hands, while the Levites skinned the animals. Then they removed the burnt offerings that they might give them to the divisions of the fathers' houses of the lay people, to offer to the Lord as it is written in the book of Moses. And so they did with the cattle. Also they roasted the Passover offerings with fire according to the ordinance. But the other holy offerings they boiled in pots, in cauldrons and in pans, and divided them quickly among all the lay people. And afterward they prepared portions for themselves and for the priests, because the priests, the sons of Aaron, were busy in offering burnt offerings and fat until night. Therefore the Levites prepared portions for themselves and for the priests, the sons of Aaron. And the singers, the sons of Asaph, were in their places, according to the command of David, Asaph, Heman, and Jethuan, the king's seer. Also the gatekeepers were at each gate. They did not have to leave their position, because their brethren, the Levites, prepared portions for them." You know, here they're preparing this Passover meal. They're eating it like they did the first Passover, quickly. And look at the heart of God in these people. The priests, the worship people, the gatekeepers, they're very busy. A lot of activities going on, right? And they didn't get a chance to partake of this meal. And so the Levites prepared a meal for them and brought it to these guys. Wow. I mean, that's a servant's heart, isn't it? And too many times, because of our position, we like to lord over the people and have people take care of us, to minister to us. But what did Jesus say in Mark 10:45? "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." I mean, that's the reality. We are to serve the Lord as we serve his people. And that's what we see here. Here's these group of people that were so busy doing the work, they didn't have time to take a break. And the Levites took care of them. I really like that. That is something that is really interesting to see here, even in the Old Testament. Well, look at verse 16. So all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day to keep the Passover and to offer burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord, according to the command of King Josiah. And the children of Israel who were present kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. There had been no Passover kept in Israel like this since the days of Samuel the prophet. And none of the kings of Israel had kept such a Passover as Josiah kept, with the priests and the Levites, all Judah and Israel who were present, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, this Passover was kept. It sounds like this Passover was even bigger than Hezekiah's. And this is really the last big one, guys, before judgment comes upon the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, in reading that, how does that even relate to us? Well, think about that. You know, week after week, month after month, year after year, we come to church, to the house of the Lord, where we hear the word of God. And you know what? That should bring such joy, such excitement in our lives. It should bring us to the table of the Lord. And like in Josiah's day, we should remember how the Lord delivered us from the power of sin and death that was upon our lives. We should remember how our Passover lamb, Jesus, was crucified for our sins. You know, we don't realize the freedom we have in this country where we can just gather together and worship the Lord, study His Word. In some parts of the world, you can't do this. It's illegal. There's a Christian pastor in Iran who is being sentenced to death because he refuses to renounce his faith. See the freedom we have, guys? It's not always going to be like this. But no matter what it's like, with persecution, without persecution, we should have such excitement that we get to come to worship our Lord and Savior. Guess what we're going to be doing in heaven? We're going to be worshiping the Lord. And guess who we're going to be with? Look to your left, look to your right, the people that are in here, plus the millions upon millions of others, the body of Christ. So it should be a joy to come to church, to worship the Lord, to study His Word. And we should be so excited that we get to learn about what the Lord would have us to do, like it was in the days of Josiah. Now, in the next several verses here, we're going to come to the end of Josiah's life. And I think it's a premature death. You can kind of come to your own conclusion. But look at verse 20 of 2 Chronicles 35. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But he sent messengers to him, saying, "What have I to do with you, king of Judah? I have not come against you this day, but against the house with which I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Refrain from meddling with God, who is with me, lest he destroy you." Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself so that he might fight with him and not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God. So he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo. Now, the Assyrian Empire was on the decline at this point. Nineveh had fallen to the up-and-coming Babylonians in around 612 BC. The Assyrians concentrated their forces around Haran and Carchemish in the area of the upper Euphrates River. Egypt was also weak and ineffective at this time. So Pharaoh Necho is coming to make an alliance with Assyria to fight off the up-and-coming Babylonians who sided with the Medes at this time. And Necho is going to meet these Assyrian forces in the area of Carchemish. Now, why Josiah wants to come against Pharaoh Necho, I don't know. Why he's siding with the Babylonians, I don't know. But he is. But the interesting thing is, Pharaoh Necho says to Josiah, "You know what, son, go home. This is not your battle. God said, don't fight it." Did God really speak to Pharaoh Necho? He could have. I mean, God spoke to a donkey in the Old Testament. He speaks through Balaam, who's not even an Israelite. Yeah, he could have. I think Josiah should not have been in this battle, and yet he goes into it. I think it was the wrong thing to do. How do I know that? How do I know that this was the wrong thing for Josiah to do? Because he disguised himself. You know, if you're going to fight and you feel the Lord has called you to do it, why would you disguise yourself? Well, what would the point be? God's with me. I don't need to disguise myself. But he's hiding who he is. It's not a walk of faith. And you know, when you walk in sin, you can't disguise yourself because God sees right through it. God said, "Josiah, don't go into this battle through Pharaoh Necho." Josiah thought, "Hey, put on disguise. Maybe God won't recognize me." Yeah, really? Really? Well, anyway, look at verse 23. And the archer shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servant, "Take me away, for I am severely wounded." His servants therefore took him out of the chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him into Jerusalem. So he died and was buried in one of the tombs of his fathers. And all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Jeremiah also lamented for Josiah. And to this day, all the singing men and the singing women speak of Josiah in their lamentations. They made it a custom in Israel, and indeed they are written in the Laments. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his goodness, according to what was written in the law of the Lord, and his deeds from the first to the last, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. I think Josiah got involved in a situation that God had not called him into, and he died this premature death. It was a needless battle, and God said, "Stay out of it," and he refused. Now, we can't apply that to our own lives. We might not be physically killed in these battles, but maybe we've been wounded. Our heart has felt the pain of doing or being where God has told us to stay away from. You know, maybe it's an argument, a debate, gossip, your own opinion that's causing you to meddle where you shouldn't. And in the end, you feel wounded, you feel defeated. And the solution for Josiah and for us is avoid those battles that only bring about strife, confusion, condemnation, and so on. Avoid those battles that God doesn't want you to be in. You know, early on in the ministry, I felt that if someone challenged me, I had to win the battle. I had to fight. And now I'm like, you know, I'm not going to fight against you. This is what I believe, and this is why I believe it. If you don't want to accept it, that's up to you. But I would fight. And there was actually a guy in the church who would taunt me because he knew I would bite. I don't know why, but that was just me. And some of the things he brought up were just so ridiculous. It was foolish to even fight over. And yet I did. And again, over time you learn, don't get into those battles that are just foolish, where people are trying to pull you into. It's not worth it. Be in the battles that God wants you to be. That's the best place to be. And Josiah found out he was where he shouldn't have been. And he was a godly king, there's no doubt. But he had his weaknesses. And I think that's an encouragement to me, that I love the Lord, but I have weaknesses too, just as you do. And the sad thing is, with the death of Josiah, the judgment of God is at the door now. He was that last obstacle, you might say, because he loved the Lord. It was preventing the judgment of God. And now that he's died, you can hear the footsteps of the enemy fast approaching, preparing to take the southern kingdom of Judah into captivity. You know what, guys? We may be that last generation before the Lord pours out his judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world. We may be that last generation, and the Lord calls us home. And let's use it to the fullest. The opportunities that we have to bring people to Jesus, to let them see Jesus and see what great things God can do in us and through us as we walk with him. Well, let's look at chapter 36, verse 1. Then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's place in Jerusalem. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. Now the king of Egypt deposed him at Jerusalem, and he imposed on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. Then the king of Egypt made Jehoahaz's brother, Eliakim, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. And Necho took Jehoahaz, his brother, and carried him off to Egypt. Now, again, Josiah's dead. They placed Jehoahaz, his son, on the throne, and he lasts 3 months. And the reason's simple. Pharaoh Necho defeated Josiah. He now takes control of the southern kingdom of Judah. Judah was not a powerful nation anymore. Yeah, they couldn't defeat the Babylonians, but they surely can defeat the southern kingdom of Judah. And that's what Pharaoh Necho did. And Josiah left them maybe spiritually rich, but poorer financially. The kingdom never was raised to the level that Solomon had it. And we see Pharaoh Necho imposes a sort of protection payment on Judah. He replaced King Jehoahaz with his brother Eliakim. And many of the victorious kings would change the names of the leaders they defeated. It was kind of a thing to boast about. Yeah, I'm changing his name. You're no longer going to be Eliakim. You're going to be Jehoiakim. And Jehoahaz is imprisoned in the area of Syria, the land of Hamath. And Eliakim is going to bring the nation down. Look at verse 5. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against him and bound him in bronze fetters to carry him off to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried off some of the articles from the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim, the abominations which he did, and what was found against him, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Then Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his place. In 606 BC, the Babylonians, led by their captain Nebuchadnezzar, came in to Jerusalem. On the throne in Babylon was his father Nabopolassar. As the Babylonians, they're victorious at the Battle of Carchemish, Nebuchadnezzar gets word that his father Nabopolassar has died. He's now the king in Babylon. And on his way home, again, this is 606 BC, he stops in Jerusalem. He takes captive to Babylon some of the cream of the crop. And Daniel, his three friends, were part of this group. And the Assyrians and the Egyptians, they're not world power anymore. The Babylonians are a strong force, and they're not going to be stopped until the Medes and the Persians. And we're also told in 2 Kings 24 that Jehoiakim was a vassal king to Nebuchadnezzar for 3 years. And then he rebelled against him, and Nebuchadnezzar took him away captive. Look at verse 9. Jehoiachin was 8 years old. It says really 18 years old is what we're told in 2 Kings 24:8, and I think that's a better translation. Jehoiachin was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months and 10 days, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. At the turn of the year, King Nebuchadnezzar summoned him and took him to Babylon with the costly articles from the house of the Lord and made Zedekiah, Jehoiakim's brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem. So Jehoiachin, also known Jeconiah, Coniah, is king in Jerusalem. He's wicked. And we're seeing now the second deportation to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. And it took place in 597 B.C., and again, they took many temple implements during this time besides people. And Jehoiachin is taken away captive to Babylon. Now, his uncle, the son of Josiah, is on the throne. His name is Zedekiah. And again, there are no more good kings in the southern kingdom of Judah. He's going to do evil. Look at verse 11. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, his God, and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear an oath by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Wow. It's sad because they had opportunity to turn to the Lord. Turn over to Jeremiah for a second. Because at this point, Jeremiah is prophesying. Jeremiah chapter 21. And he's basically saying, guys, it's all over. We're going into captivity. Don't fight against the Babylonians. Just go with the Babylonians. And the people were upset about that. But in Jeremiah chapter 21, starting in verse 3, we're told this. Then Jeremiah said to them, thus you shall say to Zedekiah, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, with which you fight against the king of Babylon and the Chaldeans who besiege you outside the walls, and I will assemble them in the midst of the city. I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and fury and great wrath. I will strike the inhabitants of the city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. And afterwards, says the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, his servants and the people, and such as are left in this city, from the pestilence and the sword and the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those who seek their life, and he shall strike them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them or have pity or mercy. Now he shall say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He who remains in the city shall die by the sword, by famine and by pestilence. But he who goes out and defects to the Chaldeans who besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be as a prize to him. For I have set my face against this city for adversity, and not for good, says the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. Now, here's the thing. For 40 years, Jeremiah is warning the people to get right with God, and no one listened. And now judgment's coming. It's at their door. And Jeremiah's like, okay, guys, this is it. Don't fight against them. Just surrender. Go with them. We're going into captivity. There's no sense fighting. But if you are going to fight, you are fighting against God. Because God is going to bring His hand against you. Many of you are going to die. It's not worth it. And how foolish, they didn't listen. And same thing's going to happen during the tribulation period, isn't it? In the midst of the tribulation period, there's going to be an angel flying through the sky proclaiming the gospel message. I don't know how you ignore that, okay? I don't get it. How do you ignore something like that? But they do. Many refuse to repent and get right with God. And in the end, who are they fighting against? God. And we call it the Battle of Armageddon, and it's not a battle. Because the words that proceed out of the Lord's mouth will destroy them. How sad. You know, they didn't learn the lesson here in 2 Chronicles, and people today still haven't learned the lesson. You can't fight against God and win. Well, let's pick up in verse 13 again. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear an oath by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more, according to all the abominations of the nations, and defiled the house of the Lord which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Look at, they're seeking farther and farther away from God. They're not drawing closer to God during this time of being taken captive, where the enemies are surrounding them. And you think God would just say, that's it. But he doesn't, does he? He keeps sending them prophet after prophet, warning them to turn from their wicked ways. In fact, in Ezekiel, the Lord says, I get no pleasure in the death of the wicked, so please turn from your wicked ways. That's the heart of God. And what did they do? They mocked the messengers of God. Wow. And in the end, a very tragic statement. It says there was no remedy. Wow. That is a bad place to be, where the remedy is gone. They refused to listen. God's long suffering had come to an end, and there's no cure for his people. Again, in Jeremiah chapter 32, listen to what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah chapter 32. We're going to pick up in verse 1. We're told this, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, for the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem. And Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, why do you prophesy and say, thus says the Lord? Behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape from the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered in the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face, and see him eye to eye. Then he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall be until I visit him, says the Lord. Though you fight with the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed. Wow, you know, God's warning them, and again, they refuse to listen. That he puts Jeremiah in a prison. The Babylonians are right outside, ready to come in. Look at verse 17. Therefore he brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on the young men or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand, and all the articles from the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his leaders, all these he took to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God, broke down the wall of Jerusalem, burned all its palaces with fire, and destroyed all its precious possessions. And those who escaped from the sword he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So the time frame now is 586 B.C., This is the third and final invasion by the Babylonians into Jerusalem. Destroy the city, destroy the temple. And Zedekiah is captured with his sons. His sons are executed before his eyes. And then the king has Zedekiah blinded. Puts his eyes out and he's carried away to Babylon. And for 70 years now they're going to be in captivity because of their idolatry. They didn't give the land its rest. And God says, you owe me 70 years. You see, every 7 years they're supposed to give the land rest. And for 490 years, they didn't do it. And God says, you owe me 70 years. God says, I'll provide for you during that time you give the land rest where you don't partake of its fruit. I will take care of you. They refused. Even today, they don't. Oh, they'll do it in that a lot of the Jews, what they do is they'll give their land over to an Arab for that seventh year. Let them work the land because it's not theirs. And then they'll get it back in the eighth year because now it's theirs. And so they kept the Sabbath, kind of, right? Sad. And what a sad ending, because it didn't have to be that way. They didn't have to die like they did. First of all, they didn't have to go into captivity if they would have turned to the Lord. They didn't. Secondly, they should have just surrendered to the Babylonians and gone into captivity because God says it's going to happen. But they fought against it. Many lost their lives. The whole city's destroyed. The temple's burned to the ground. Tragic. Tragic. Well, let's finish up with the last two verses here. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. So, as we end 2 Chronicles, we see the faithfulness of God, that he is going to bring his people back. And as the Babylonian Empire came to an end, the Medo-Persian Empire rose up, and Cyrus is going to let the Jewish people return to Jerusalem. And as we look at Ezra next time, you'll see that 2 Chronicles ends where Ezra picks up. It's kind of a repeat of this last part of 2 Chronicles. And you know, I guess there's a fresh start in God's economy. He's letting the people come back into the land to start over. And I like that because God's faithfulness is new every morning, right? Don't we need that every morning? What happens too often is we hold on to the past. We hold on, you know, oh, I blew it. And we get up the next day and we still are dragging that with us. And God says, hey, give it to me and then just go. Leave it behind you. It's done. It's a new day. I like that with the Lord, you know. Because we can carry around a lot of baggage, can't we? God says, don't. It's a new day. Let's see what we're going to do today as we walk with him. What a joy that is to me, and I hope it is to you. That's our God. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. It's the same one. And his love, his grace, his mercy is so tremendous. And I love that about him. Don't be beaten down by what Satan's putting in your mind. You put on the helmet of salvation, and you get up each and every day going, Lord, what do you have for me today? Let's see what we're going to do. Are you going to blow it? Yeah, you will. Can you move on? Because you know what? We tend to stomp on ourselves. When Peter got out of that boat and started walking on the water when Jesus called him, when he started to sink, what did the Lord do? Stomp on his head and push him further under? No, he reached out to Peter and said, okay, Peter, let's go. And that's what the Lord does to us. We blow it. The Lord says, come on, let's go. It's a new day. Let's start afresh here. I hope you understand that. God is so gracious and merciful. What a great God we have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the many, many lessons we've learned as we've gone through 2 Chronicles over the last several weeks. Lord, lessons of faith. We've seen even failures in the lives of godly men. And yet, Lord, there are lessons for us to learn from. Help us, Lord, to remember them, to apply them to our lives, and to walk afresh each day with you, Lord. Because, Lord, you are so gracious, so merciful to us. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we just want to bring people to you. We want people to see Jesus. And, Lord, may they see Jesus through us. May we not get in the way. May you increase in our life, and may that flesh nature in us decrease so that people can see Jesus. We thank you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.